1 bet 2 for 2 5, 9, 115. The bishop, celebrant par excellence. 39. While it is true that the whole people of God participates in the Eucharistic liturgy, a correct ARS celebrandi necessarily entails a specific responsibility on the part of those who have received the sacrament of holy orders. Bishops, priests, and deacons, each according to his proper rank, must consider the celebration of the liturgy as their principal duty. 116. Above all, this is true of the diocesan bishop. As the chief steward of the mysteries of God, in the particular church entrusted to his care, he is the moderator, promoter, and guardian of the whole of its liturgical life. 117. This is essential for the life of the particular church, not only because communion with the bishop is required for the lawfulness of every celebration within his territory, but also because he himself is the celebrant par excellence within his diocese. 118. It is his responsibility to ensure unity and harmony in the celebrations taking place in his territory. Consequently, the bishop must be determined that the priests, the deacons, and the lay Christian faithful grasp ever more deeply the genuine meaning of the rites and liturgical texts, and thereby be led to an active and fruitful celebration of the Eucharist. 119. One would ask that every effort be made to ensure that the liturgies which the bishop celebrates in his cathedral are carried out with complete respect for the ARS celebrandi, so that they can be considered an example for the entire diocese. 120. Respect for the liturgical books and the richness of signs. 40. Emphasizing the importance of the ARS celebrandi also leads to an appreciation of the value of the liturgical norms. 121. The ARS celebrandi should foster a sense of the sacred and the use of outward signs which help to cultivate this sense, such as, for example, the harmony of the rite, the liturgical vestments, the furnishings, and the sacred space. The Eucharistic celebration is enhanced when priests and liturgical leaders are committed to making known the current liturgical texts and norms, making available the great riches found in the general instruction of the Roman Missal and the order of readings for Mass. Perhaps we take it for granted that our ecclesial communities already know and appreciate these resources, but this is not always the case. These texts contain riches which have preserved and expressed the faith and experience of the people of God over its 2,000-year history. Equally important for a correct ARS celebrandi is an attentiveness to the various kinds of language that the liturgy employs: words and music, gestures and silence, movement, the liturgical colors of the vestments. By its very nature, the liturgy operates on different levels of communication which enable it to engage the whole human person. The simplicity of its gestures and the sobriety of its orderly sequence of signs communicate and inspire more than any contrived and inappropriate additions. Attentiveness and fidelity to the specific structure of the rite express both a recognition of the nature of Eucharist as a gift and, on the part of the minister, a docile openness to receiving this ineffable gift. Art at the service of the liturgy. 41. The profound connection between beauty and the liturgy should make us attentive to every work of art placed at the service of the celebration. 122. Certainly an important element of sacred art is church architecture. 123. Which should highlight the unity of the furnishings of the sanctuary, such as the altar, the crucifix, the tabernacle, the ambo, and the celebrant's chair. Here it is important to remember that the purpose of sacred architecture is to offer the church a fitting space for the celebration of the mysteries of faith, especially the Eucharist. 124. The very nature of a Christian church is defined by the liturgy, which is an assembly of the faithful ecclesia, are the living stones of the church. Cf. 1 Bet 2 5. The same principle holds true for sacred art in general, especially painting and sculpture, where religious iconography should be directed to sacramental mystagogy. A solid knowledge of the history of sacred art can be advantageous for those responsible for commissioning artists and architects to create works of art for the liturgy. Consequently, it is essential that the education of seminarians and priests include the study of art history, with special reference to sacred buildings and the corresponding liturgical norms. Everything related to the Eucharist should be marked by beauty. Special respect and care must also be given to the vestments, the furnishings, and the sacred vessels, so that by their harmonious and orderly arrangement they will foster awe for the mystery of God, manifest the unity of the faith, and strengthen devotion. 125. Liturgical song. 42. In the ARS celebrandi, liturgical song has a preeminent place. 126. Saint Augustine rightly says in a famous sermon that the new man sings a new song. Singing is an expression of joy, and, if we consider the matter, an expression of love. 127. The people of God assembled for the liturgy sings the praises of God. In the course of her 2,000-year history, the Church has created, and still creates, music and songs which represent a rich patrimony of faith and love. This heritage must not be lost. Certainly, as far as the liturgy is concerned, we cannot say that one song is as good as another. generic improvisation, or the introduction of musical genres which fail to respect the meaning of the liturgy should be avoided. As an element of the liturgy, songs should be well integrated into the overall celebration. 128. Consequently, everything, texts, music, execution, ought to correspond to the meaning of the mystery being celebrated, the structure of the rite, and the liturgical seasons. 129. Finally, while respecting various styles, and different, and highly praiseworthy traditions, one desire, in accordance with the request advanced by the Synod Fathers, that Gregorian chant be suitably esteemed and employed. 130. As the chant proper to the Roman liturgy. 131. The structure of the Eucharistic celebration. 43. After mentioning the more significant elements of the Ars Celebrandi that emerged during the Synod, one would now like to turn to some specific aspects of the structure of the Eucharistic celebration which require special attention at the present time, if we are to remain faithful to the underlying intention of the liturgical renewal called for by the Second Vatican Council, in continuity with the great ecclesial tradition. The intrinsic unity of the liturgical action. 44. First of all, there is a need to reflect on the inherent unity of the rite of Mass. Both in catechesis and in the actual manner of a celebration, one must avoid giving the impression that the two parts of the rite are merely juxtaposed. The liturgy of the word and the Eucharistic liturgy, with the rites of introduction and conclusion, are so closely interconnected that they form but one single act of worship. 132. There is an intrinsic bond between the Word of God and the Eucharist. From listening to the Word of God, faith is born or strengthened. Cf. Rom 10:17. In the Eucharist, the Word made flesh gives Himself to us as our spiritual food. 133. Thus, from the two tables of the Word of God and the body of Christ, the Church receives and gives to the faithful the bread of life. 134. Consequently, it must constantly be kept in mind that the Word of God, read and proclaimed by the Church in the liturgy, leads to the Eucharist as to its own connatural end. The Liturgy of the Word. 45. Together with the Synod, one asks that the liturgy of the Word always be carefully prepared and celebrated. Consequently, one urges that every effort be made to ensure that the liturgical proclamation of the Word of God is entrusted to well-prepared readers. Let us never forget that, when the sacred scriptures are read in the Church, God Himself speaks to His people, and Christ, present in His own Word, proclaims the Gospel. 135. When circumstances so suggest, a few brief words of introduction could be offered in order to focus the attention of the faithful. If it is to be properly understood, the Word of God must be listened to and accepted in a spirit of communion with the Church, and with a clear awareness of its unity with the sacrament of the Eucharist. Indeed, the Word which we proclaim and accept is the Word made flesh. Cf. John 1:14. It is inseparably linked to Christ's person and the sacramental mode of His continued presence in our midst. Charis does not speak in the past, but in the present, even as He is present in the liturgical action. In the sacramental context of Christian revelation. 136, knowledge and study of the Word of God enable us better to appreciate, celebrate, and live the Eucharist. Here too, we can see how true it is that ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. 137. To this end, the faithful should be helped to appreciate the riches of sacred scripture found in the lectionary through pastoral initiatives, liturgies of the Word, and reading in the context of prayer Lectio Divina. Efforts should also be made to encourage those forms of prayer confirmed by tradition, such as the liturgy of the hours, especially morning prayer, evening prayer, and night prayer, and vigil celebrations. By praying the Psalms, the Scripture readings, and the readings drawn from the great tradition which are included in the Divine Office, we can come to a deeper experience of the Christ event and the economy of salvation, which in turn can enrich our understanding and participation in the celebration of the Eucharist. 138. The Homily. 46. Given the importance of the Word of God, the quality of homilies needs to be improved. The homily is part of the liturgical action. 139, and is meant to foster a deeper understanding of the Word of God, so that it can bear fruit in the lives of the faithful. Hence, ordained ministers must prepare the homily carefully, based on an adequate knowledge of sacred scripture. 140, generic and abstract homilies should be avoided. In particular, one asks these ministers to preach in such a way that the homily closely relates the proclamation of the Word of God to the sacramental celebration. 141, and the life of the community, so that the Word of God truly becomes the Church's vital nourishment and support. 142, the catechetical and parenetic aim of the homily should not be forgotten. During the course of the liturgical year, it is appropriate to offer the faithful prudently, and on the basis of the three-year lectionary, thematic homilies treating the great themes of the Christian faith, on the basis of what has been authoritatively proposed by the Magisterium, in the four pillars of the Catechism of the Catholic Church and the recent compendium, namely, the Profession of Faith, the Celebration of the Christian Mystery, Life in Charis and Christian Prayer 143. The Presentation of the Gifts. 47. The Synod Fathers also drew attention to the presentation of the gifts. This is not to be viewed simply as a kind of interval between the liturgy of the Word and the liturgy of the Eucharist. To do so would tend to weaken, at the least, the sense of a single rite made up of two interrelated parts. This humble and simple gesture is actually very significant. In the bread and wine that we bring to the altar, all creation is taken up by Charis the Redeemer, to be transformed and presented to the Father. 144. In this way we also bring to the altar all the pain and suffering of the world, in the certainty that everything has value in God's eyes. The authentic meaning of this gesture can be clearly expressed without the need for undue emphasis or complexity. It enables us to appreciate how God invites man to participate in bringing to fulfillment his handiwork, and in so doing, gives human labor its authentic meaning, since, through the celebration of the Eucharist, it is united to the redemptive sacrifice of Christ. The Eucharistic Prayer. 48. The Eucharistic Prayer is the center and summit of the entire celebration. 145. Its importance deserves to be adequately emphasized. The different Eucharistic prayers contained in the Missal have been handed down to us by the Church's living tradition, and are noteworthy for their inexhaustible theological and spiritual richness. The faithful need to be enabled to appreciate that richness. Here the general instruction of the Roman Missal can help, with its list of the basic elements of every Eucharistic prayer: thanksgiving, acclamation, epiclesis, institution, narrative, and consecration, anamnesis, offering, intercessions, and final doxology. 146. In a particular way, Eucharistic spirituality and theological reflection are enriched if we contemplate in the anaphora the profound unity between the invocation of the Holy Spirit and the institution narrative. 147, whereby the sacrifice is carried out which Christ himself instituted at the Last Supper. 148. Indeed, the Church implores the power of the Holy Spirit, that the gifts offered by human hands be consecrated, that is, become Christ's body and blood, and that the spotless victim, to be received in communion before the salvation of those will partake of it. 149. The Sign of Peace. 49. By its nature the Eucharist is the sacrament of peace. At Mass this dimension of the Eucharistic mystery finds specific expression in the Sign of Peace. Certainly this sign has great value. Cf. John 14:27. In our times, fraught with fear and conflict, this gesture has become particularly eloquent, as the Church has become increasingly conscious of her responsibility to pray insistently for the gift of peace and unity for herself and for the whole human family. Certainly there is an irrepressible desire for peace present in every heart. The Church gives voice to the hope for peace and reconciliation rising up from every man and woman of goodwill, directing it towards the One, is our peace. F2:14, and can bring peace to individuals and peoples when all human efforts fail. We can thus understand the emotion so often felt during the sign of peace at a liturgical celebration. Even so, during the Synod of Bishops, there was discussion about the appropriateness of greater restraint in this gesture, which can be exaggerated and cause a certain distraction in the assembly just before the reception of communion. It should be kept in mind that nothing is lost when the sign of peace is marked by a sobriety which preserves the proper spirit of the celebration, as, for example, when it is restricted to one's immediate neighbors. 150. The Distribution and Reception of the Eucharist. 50. Another moment of the celebration needing to be mentioned is the distribution and reception of Holy Communion. One asks everyone, especially ordained ministers, and those, after adequate preparation, and in cases of genuine need, are authorized to exercise the ministry of distributing the Eucharist, to make every effort to ensure that this simple act preserves its importance as a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus in the sacrament. For the rules governing correct practice in this regard, one would refer to those documents recently issued on the subject. 151. All Christian communities are to observe the current norms faithfully, seeing in them an expression of the faith and love with which we all must regard the sublime sacrament. Furthermore, the precious time of thanksgiving after communion should not be neglected. Besides the singing of an appropriate hymn, it can also be most helpful to remain recollected in silence. 152. In this regard, one would like to call attention to a pastoral problem frequently encountered nowadays. One am referring to the fact that on certain occasions, for example, wedding masses, funerals, and the like, in addition to practicing Catholics, there may be others present have long since ceased to attend Mass, or are living in a situation which does not permit them to receive the sacraments. At other times members of other Christian confessions and even other religions may be present. Similar situations can occur in churches that are frequently visited, especially in tourist areas. In these cases, there is a need to find a brief and clear way to remind those present of the meaning of sacramental communion and the conditions required for its reception. Wherever circumstances make it impossible to ensure that the meaning of the Eucharist is duly appreciated, the appropriateness of replacing the celebration of the Mass with a celebration of the Word of God should be considered. 153. The dismissal, it, missa est. 51. Finally, one would like to comment briefly on the observations of the Synod Fathers regarding the dismissal at the end of the Eucharistic celebration. After the blessing, the deacon or the priest dismisses the people with the words, it, missa established. These words help us to grasp the relationship between the Mass just celebrated and the mission of Christians in the world. In antiquity, missa simply meant dismissal. However, in Christian usage it gradually took on a deeper meaning. The word dismissal has come to imply a mission. These few words succinctly express the missionary nature of the Church. The people of God might be helped to understand more clearly this essential dimension of the Church's life, taking the dismissal as a starting point. In this context, it might also be helpful to provide new texts duly approved for the prayer over the people and the final blessing in order to make this connection clear. 154. Actuosa participatio. Authentic participation. 52. The Second Vatican Council rightly emphasized the active, full and fruitful participation of the entire people of God in the Eucharistic celebration. 155. Certainly, the renewal carried out in these past decades has made considerable progress towards fulfilling the wishes of the Council Fathers, yet we must not overlook the fact that some misunderstanding has occasionally arisen concerning the precise meaning of this participation. It should be made clear that the word participation does not refer to mere external activity during the celebration. In fact, the active participation called for by the Council must be understood in more substantial terms, on the basis of a greater awareness of the mystery being celebrated and its relationship to daily life. The Conciliar Constitution Sacrosanctum Concilium encouraged the faithful to take part in the Eucharistic liturgy not as strangers or silent spectators, but as participants in the sacred action, conscious of what they are doing, actively and devoutly. 156. This exhortation has lost none of its force. The Council went on to say that the faithful should be instructed by God's word and nourished at the table of the Lord's body. They should give thanks to God, offering the Immaculate Victim, not only through the hands of the priest, but also together with him. They should learn to make an offering of themselves through Charist, the Mediator. They should be drawn day by day into ever more perfect union with God and each other. 157. Participation and the Priestly Ministry. 53. The beauty and the harmony of the liturgy find eloquent expression in the order by which everyone is called to participate actively. This entails an acknowledgement of the distinct hierarchical roles involved in the celebration. It is helpful to recall that active participation is not per se equivalent to the exercise of a specific ministry. The active participation of the laity does not benefit from the confusion arising from an inability to distinguish, within the Church's communion, the different functions proper to each one. 158. There is a particular need for clarity with regard to the specific functions of the priest. He alone, and no other, as the tradition of the Church attests, presides over the entire Eucharistic celebration, from the initial greeting to the final blessing. In virtue of his reception of holy orders, he represents Jesus Christ, the head of the Church, and, in a specific way, also the Church herself. 159. Every celebration of the Eucharist, in fact, is led by the bishop, either in person or through priests or his helpers. 160. He is helped by a deacon, has specific duties during the celebration. He prepares the altar, assists the priest, proclaims the gospel, preaches the homily from time to time, reads the intentions of the prayer of the faithful, and distributes the Eucharist to the faithful. 161. Associated with these ministries linked to the sacrament of holy orders, there are also other ministries of liturgical service which can be carried out in a praiseworthy manner by religious and properly trained laity. 162. The Eucharistic celebration and enculturation. 54. On the basis of these fundamental statements of the Second Vatican Council, the Synod Fathers frequently stress the importance of the active participation of the faithful in the Eucharistic sacrifice. In order to foster this participation, provision may be made for a number of adaptations appropriate to different contexts and cultures. 163. The fact that certain abuses have occurred does not detract from this clear principle, which must be upheld in accordance with the real needs of the Church as she lives and celebrates the one mystery of Charist in a variety of cultural situations. In the mystery of the Incarnation, the Lord Jesus, born of woman and fully human, cf. Galatians 4:4. Enter directly into a relationship not only with the expectations present within the Old Testament, but also with those of all peoples. He thus showed that God wishes to encounter us in our own concrete situation. A more effective participation of the faithful in the holy mysteries will thus benefit from the continued enculturation of the Eucharistic celebration, with due regard for the possibilities for adaptation provided in the general instruction of the Roman Missal 164, interpreted in the light of the criteria laid down by the fourth instruction of the Congregation for Divine Worship and the Discipline of the Sacraments Varietates Legitimae of the 25th of January, 1994, 165, and the directives expressed by Pope John Paul II in the post-synodal exhortations Ecclesia in Africa, Ecclesia in America, Ecclesia in Asia, Ecclesia in Oceania, and Ecclesia in Europa 166. To this end, one encourage episcopal conferences to strive to maintain a proper balance between the criteria and directives already issued, and new adaptations 167, always in accord with the Apostolic See. Personal conditions for an active participation. 55. In their consideration of the actuosa participatio of the faithful in the liturgy, the Synod Fathers also discuss the personal conditions required for fruitful participation on the part of individuals. 168. One of these is certainly the spirit of constant conversion which must mark the lives of all the faithful. Active participation in the Eucharistic liturgy can hardly be expected if one approaches it superficially without an examination of his or her life. This inner disposition can be fostered, for example, by recollection and silence for at least a few moments before the beginning of the liturgy, by fasting, and, when necessary, by sacramental confession. A heart reconciled to God makes genuine participation possible. The faithful need to be reminded that there can be no actuosa participatio in the sacred mysteries without an accompanying effort to participate actively in the life of the Church as a whole, including a missionary commitment to bring Christ's love into the life of society. Clearly, full participation in the Eucharist takes place when the faithful approach the altar in person to receive communion 169. Yet true, as this is, care must be taken lest they conclude that the mere fact of their being present in church during the liturgy gives them a right, or even an obligation to approach the table of the Eucharist. Even in cases where it is not possible to receive sacramental communion, participation at Mass remains necessary, important, meaningful and fruitful. In such circumstances it is beneficial to cultivate a desire for full union with Charis through the practice of spiritual communion, praised by Pope John Paul II 170, and recommended by saints who are masters of the spiritual life 171. Participation by Christians are not Catholic. 56. The subject of participation in the Eucharist inevitably raises the question of Christians belonging to churches or ecclesial communities not in full communion with the Catholic Church. In this regard, it must be said that the intrinsic link between the Eucharist and the Church's unity inspires us to long for the day when we will be able to celebrate the Holy Eucharist together with all believers in Charist, and in this way, to express visibly the fullness of unity that Charist willed for his disciples, cf. John 17:21. On the other hand, the respect we owe to the sacrament of Christ's body and blood prevents us from making it a mere means to be used indiscriminately in order to attain that unity. 172. The Eucharist in fact not only manifests our personal communion with Jesus Christ, but also implies full communio with the Church. This is the reason why, sadly albeit not without hope, we ask Christians are not Catholic to understand and respect our conviction, which is grounded in the Bible and tradition. We hold that Eucharistic communion and ecclesial communion are so linked as to make it generally impossible for non-Catholic Christians to receive the former without enjoying the latter. There would be even less sense in actually concelebrating with ministers of churches or ecclesial communities not in full communion with the Catholic Church. Yet it remains true that, for the sake of their eternal salvation, individual non-Catholic Christians can be admitted to the Eucharist, the sacrament of reconciliation, and the anointing of the sick. But this is possible only in specific, exceptional situations, and requires that certain precisely defined conditions be met. 173. These are clearly indicated in the Catechism of the Catholic Church 174, and in its Compendium 175. Everyone is obliged to observe these norms faithfully. Participation through the communications media. 57. Thanks to the remarkable development of the communications media, the word participation has taken on a broader meaning in recent decades. We all gladly acknowledge that the media have also opened up new possibilities for the celebration of the Eucharist. 176. This requires a specific preparation and a keen sense of responsibility on the part of pastoral workers in the sector. When Mass is broadcast on television, it inevitably tends to set an example. Particular care should therefore be taken to ensure that, in addition to taking place in suitable and well-appointed locations, the celebration respects the liturgical norms in force. Finally, with regard to the value of taking part in Mass via the communications media, those hear or view these broadcasts should be aware that, under normal circumstances, they do not fulfill the obligation of attending Mass. Visual images can represent reality, but they do not actually reproduce it. 177. While it is most praiseworthy that the elderly and the sick participate in Sunday Mass through radio and television, the same cannot be said of those think that such broadcasts dispense them from going to church and sharing in the Eucharistic assembly in the living church. Active participation by the sick. 58. In thinking of those cannot attend places of worship for reasons of health or advanced age, one wish to call the attention of the whole church community to the pastoral importance of providing spiritual assistance to the sick, both those living at home and those in hospital. Their situation was often mentioned during the Synod of Bishops. These brothers and sisters of ours should have the opportunity to receive sacramental communion frequently. In this way they can strengthen their relationship with Christ, crucified and risen, and feel fully involved in the Church's life and mission by the offering of their sufferings in union with our Lord's sacrifice. Particular attention needs to be given to the disabled. When their condition so permits, the Christian community should make it possible for them to attend the place of worship. Buildings should be designed to provide ready access to the disabled. Finally, whenever possible, Eucharistic communion should be made available to the mentally handicapped. If they are baptized and confirmed, they receive the Eucharist in the faith also of the family or the community that accompanies them. 178. Care for prisoners. 59. The Church's spiritual tradition, basing itself on Christ's own word, cf. Matthew 25:36, has designated the visiting of prisoners as one of the corporal works of mercy. Prisoners have a particular need to be visited personally by the Lord in the sacrament of the Eucharist. Experiencing the closeness of the ecclesial community, sharing in the Eucharist, and receiving Holy Communion at this difficult and painful time can surely contribute to the quality of a prisoner's faith journey and to full social rehabilitation. Taking up the recommendation of the Synod, one asks dioceses to do whatever is possible to ensure that sufficient pastoral resources are invested in the spiritual care of prisoners. 179. Migrants and participation in the Eucharist. 60. Turning now to those people for various reasons are forced to leave their native countries, the Synod expressed particular gratitude to all those engaged in the pastoral care of migrants. Specific attention needs to be paid to migrants belonging to the Eastern Catholic Churches. In addition to being far from home, they also encounter the difficulty of not being able to participate in the Eucharistic liturgy in their own right. For this reason, wherever possible, they should be served by priests of their right. In all cases, one would ask bishops to welcome these brothers and sisters with the love of Christ. Contacts between the faithful of different rites can prove a source of mutual enrichment. In particular, one am thinking of the benefit that can come, especially for the clergy, from a knowledge of the different traditions. 180. Large-scale concelebrations. 61. The Synod considered the quality of participation in the case of large-scale celebrations held on special occasions and involving not only a great number of the lay faithful, but also many concelebrating priests. 181. On the one hand, it is easy to appreciate the importance of these moments, especially when the bishop himself celebrates, surrounded by his presbyterate and by the deacons. On the other hand, it is not always easy in such cases to give clear expression to the unity of the presbyterate, especially during the Eucharistic prayer and the distribution of Holy Communion. Efforts need to be made, lest these large-scale concelebrations lose their proper focus. This can be done by proper coordination and by arranging the place of worship so that priests and lay faithful are truly able to participate fully. It should be kept in mind, however, that here we are speaking of exceptional concelebrations limited to extraordinary situations. The Latin language. 62. None of the above observations should cast doubt upon the importance of such large-scale liturgies. One am thinking here particularly of celebrations at international gatherings, which nowadays are held with greater frequency. The most should be made of these occasions. In order to express more clearly the unity and universality of the Church, one wish to endorse the proposal made by the Synod of Bishops, in harmony with the directives of the Second Vatican Council, 182, that, with the exception of the readings, the homily, and the prayer of the faithful, it is fitting that such liturgies be celebrated in Latin. Similarly, the better-known prayers 183 of the Church's tradition should be recited in Latin, and, if possible, selections of Gregorian chant should be sung. Speaking more generally, one asks that future priests, from their time in the seminary, receive the preparation needed to understand and to celebrate Mass in Latin, and also to use Latin texts and execute Gregorian chant. Nor should we forget that the faithful can be taught to recite the more common prayers in Latin, and also to sing parts of the liturgy to Gregorian chant. 184. Eucharistic celebrations in small groups. 63. A very different situation arises when, in the interest of more conscious, active, and fruitful participation, pastoral circumstances favor small group celebrations. While acknowledging the formative value of this approach, it must be stated that such celebrations should always be consonant with the overall pastoral activity of the diocese.